Well, it's good to be back. I know you all prayed for us while we were in Hawaii, and we had a great time. It was we got to stay in this little place north of the airport, northwest, and so there was a place for us to walk on the beach every morning, Allison and I, and that's where we listened to our New Testament. How'd you do on listening to your New Testament in 40 days? We really hadn't got to talk about that any. I hope you were able to accomplish your goal, whatever that was, and I hope it made a difference in your life. I hope you're continuing the Word of God to the Scripture. Some of you have told me you've even started after finishing the New Testament now in the Old Testament, and that's awesome. I really enjoy, one of the things I enjoy about it out of many, you know, listening to the New Testament is picking up new things that I hadn't gleaned before. The other day I started again, so I was listening in John chapter 4, and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus spoke to, eventually she left the well and went into town to tell everybody about Jesus, and I had never picked up that when she left her pot of water at the well. Never picked up on that before. So little things that I'm hearing that I just gloss over with my eyes because you get so familiar sometimes with the text and the stories that your eyes just zoom right across stuff without taking time to look at every word and every thought that the Scripture has, and listening allows us to do that. So I encourage you to keep listening. It'll change your life. God will do something different and establish your purpose as you engage in the Scripture. I wanted to talk to you about some thoughts and really kind of keep this thought going for several Sundays and talk about the abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the Lord doesn't want you just to have eternal life. He wants you to have abundant life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, verse 18, I think it says that there we can reign with Christ. Do you feel like you're reigning with Christ in your present-day experience? Jeremiah wrote this in chapter 2, verse 13, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you feel like sometimes in your Christian life, you're like that? You're like a cistern. You pour water in it, but you just got a big hole, and everything that is coming in is just flowing out, and you never can fill up your cistern. You know, one of the major objectives of the Christian life in the New Testament is to be full of what? Full of joy, right? Full of love, full of peace. That's the abundant Christian life that Jesus promised us and made available to all of us. But sadly, a common experience among Christians is that their experience is not one where they have the feelings of peace and the feelings of joy more often than the feelings of, we could introduce all kinds of negative emotions like anxiety and worry and doubt, depression, anger, judgment, laziness, selfishness. Unfortunately, an experience for many Christians is they find themselves in this trap and in this struggle, and they feel like they're losing. They feel like a cistern. It has a big hole in the bottom of it, and the Lord's putting water in there, but it's just flowing all out. God wants to fill your tank, and He wants it to stay full. I want you to know that it's possible for you, and it's possible for me, to have an experience where more often during our 7 days of the week, we feel the feelings of peace and joy and love than the negative emotions that we're all accustomed to. This is not to say you're ever going to be perfect in this lifetime, that you're not going to sin anymore, that you're always going to be full of peace. It's not going to happen until the day that you either die and go to be with the Lord, or what? The rapture occurs, and Jesus could come back today. There's nothing that needs to happen for him to come back. So he could come back today, and if he does, the dead will beat us up there, the ones who already know the Lord, who've already died with their new bodies, but then we'll meet them with the Lord in the air. So this abundant life is something that Jesus came to give us. And so we want to experience what he's given us, because not only is it going to help us become the kind of person that God wants us to be, it's going to glorify the Lord. It's also going to help others. And that's the business that we're in. God wants to help us so that we can help others, and he is glorified and honored in the meantime. So as a Christian, the Lord wants our lives to be such that we have peace. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what I want to do is I want to present to you a problem that keeps us from having the abundant life. It keeps us also from having life as well, eternal life. Here's the problem. You know, Allison's been teaching a little class Wednesday nights about emotions. And she didn't call that class, you know, how to control your emotions. She called it, is your hair on fire? And I thought that was pretty witty, you know, on her part. And anyway, and it's not, and I'm telling you that because she also is not having that class this week. I'm supposed to tell you that because she didn't want to do it because of Vacation Bible School, give everybody a break. So she'll pick up her class for any of the ladies a week from Wednesday. But one of the things she's been teaching in that class is you've got a couple choices. You can be a believer who lives his life based on emotion, or you can be a believer who lives his life based on principle. The principles of Scripture. So, for example, we all have feelings and desires and ambitions. And they are, you know, all of that is kind of like this in life. That's normal. This is not normal when it comes to your emotions, because things happen in your life. Stuff happens, circumstance, environment, relationships, loss, death, sickness. Just getting older is a tough deal to deal with. I'm trying to deal with it. All this stuff is out here, and that stuff can have an effect on your emotions. If you live according to your emotions, like most people do in the world, they let that dictate how they're going to live. You can't do that if you want to live the abundant life. If you want to live the abundant life, there are times in your life when you have to deny the feeling that you're feeling. Remember what Jesus said? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are times that you have to deny your emotions, particularly when they're negative. And you know what? Sometimes your emotions can be negative and nothing even happened on the outside. It can just happen. Have you ever had that happen to you? All of a sudden, you have this gloom and doom fit where you go, where did that come from? So we have to have our spiritual antenna up. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard and go, wait a minute, that emotion is not a godly emotion. It's not a godly feeling or affection or desire. And so I'm going to be a person, I've decided that I'm going to be a person who's going to live by principle and not by emotion. Now, when we are a person who lives by principle, that is engaged primarily through your will, the choices that you make. If you're a person who lives by principle, you made the choice to do it through your will. Now, before you can make the proper choice, you have to know what to do. You have to have it in your brain. You have to understand what are the principles of God so that I can align my will with those principles, even in the face, even in defiance of the way I might feel. So I may have an anxious thought that comes about a particular situation, or like, have you ever had an anxious thought about your kids if you're a parent? Yes? Yes? Sure, man. Their lives are so vulnerable, and there's so many things out there that could get them. And there's people that want to do them harm. And you've been sheltering them and loving them, and then you send them out there, and not everybody else treats them like you do. And all of a sudden, you get this thought of anxiety that comes over you. What are you going to do? You got a choice to make. No, I am not going to accept that feeling. I deny it. I choose to trust in the Lord by not worrying, because the Bible says, the principle in Scripture says, do not worry. By the way, whose kids are they? They're God's kids. The Bible says that God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns your kids too. They're His property. He knows how to take it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for them. I'm not going to guide them. I'm not going to lead them. But I am not going to accept the thought of worry. So we must be people of principle. Hence, it is so important for us to be engaging God's Word. No wonder we had a 40 days of listening to God's Word. Because if we don't know what to do, we can't act. We can't choose the right. We can't choose to align ourselves with God. Now, there's three particular issues that we have to deal with to experience the abundant life. There are others, and we're just going to give you a hint of those today. We'll keep working on this stuff, and I'm going to give you some scriptures today. So we're not exhausting what we're saying today. We're just kind of getting started. There's three problems you've got to deal with to live the abundant life as a Christian. You have to let God deal with your sins. You have to let God deal with the power of sin. And you have to let God deal with the accusations of your arch enemy, the devil. You've got these problems in your life, your sins. Your sins have to be dealt with. What you have done has to be dealt with God's way. Not only what you've done, who you are. Paul discovered this problem in Romans 7, even though he became a believer. He said, man, I find this power within me that it's the tendency to want to sin. How do I deal with this? We have to learn how to deal with that. God's made provision for it. And then you have this super bad angel, Satan, and he's always trying to thwart the will of God in your life. And even though he can't judge you, who is it that can judge you? Well, God can judge you, but does God judge you if you're in Christ? No, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So God could, but won't, when you're in Christ. Satan can't judge you. Can others judge you? Well, they can make accusations, but they can't condemn you. Only you can condemn you. That's in Romans chapter 2, and that's in Romans chapter 14. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself. When you judge others unrighteously in Romans 2, it says you condemn yourself. Titus also speaks about one who is self-condemned. Paul spoke about Peter, and he said he stood self-condemned when he didn't want to go inside and eat with the Gentiles because he was afraid of what others might say. And so Satan, even though he can't judge us, will accuse us. And he will accuse you before the Father of your sins. For you to be full of the peace of God and the joy of God and the love of God, for that to be your experience more often than not, you must let the Lord deal with those three areas in your life. And you must know what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. Now, I thought I would just share a few things with you in background as we introduce the subject of the abundant life, because I think if I express to you and kind of color in the problem that we all have had in our life, it will make you appreciate the solution more. I don't know that we will never ascertain it until we go to heaven, but I know that we have a lot of growth to succumb in the area of our problem. Let me read a couple scriptures to you. Then I'm going to go back into the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 5, but God, verse 8, demonstrates His own love toward us. Here's the solution: and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We were enemies, verse 10. This wrath is spoken of in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then in Romans 1:17, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So there's this huge problem that every person has on the face of the planet. They've sinned. They've missed God's mark. They've broken His law. You know, we've heard of the Ten Commandments. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. But we've broken God's law. Everybody has. Okay, what's the penalty for that? That's the wrath of God. God is not only loving and holy, He's also the judge, and He must judge sin. And so our sin has created, listen now, an emotion. It hasn't created an emotion. It has allowed the emotion of anger to be expressed. And so here's our lot before we come to Christ. We are cowering. We are trying to cover our head up. We are buried in our sins. We have no escape. We are in a bad lot. God is just in venting all His wrath upon us. And the Bible says the only reason that he hasn't, up until the time we become a Christian, is because he's long-suffering. He's giving us time. But that doesn't negate the wrath that he has for us as sinners, because we've broken God's law. God is holy, and he can't be with sin, not one sin. And we've got piles of them. And God's angry. And we have treasured this up in our hearts, the Apostle Paul says. And so God knows our lot. That verse in chapter 5 and verse 8 says, here was God's response to that, to our dilemma. He loved us. And he's going to demonstrate that love. Now, he didn't tell us immediately how he was going to do that back in the Old Testament. And so he begins to give us hints. And I'm just going to go ahead and just throw it out there, okay? Because eventually where we're going is this is what you're going to have to deal with for those three issues. You're going to have to deal with the value of the blood. Now, it sounds crazy for us, you know, we're Gentiles, most of us here, if not all of us. And, you know, the butcher shop's not like it used to be, where you could see the butcher in there and he's chopping everything up and blood's going everywhere. So we don't really get around that. In fact, when I go to the emergency room to see somebody that, I mean, if the blood comes out, I'm passing out. I'm not a blood person, you know. I knew right off I could never be a doctor. I wasn't smart enough in the first place, but blood, man, I just start getting queasy. I'm just trying here to tell you here that God's going to give us a hint. And I want to tell you, the religion of the Jewish people, blood is everywhere. It is one bloody religion. God was trying to say something. We should listen, because it's going to affect us in our Christian life, in the way we live our lives, whether it's going to be by principle or by emotion. Now, he begins over there in Exodus chapter 12 when he's taking the people out of Egypt, right? And he says, kill the Passover lamb. I want you to take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and when the death angel comes by, God says, I will see the blood, and I will pass over. The blood was there for God to see. And when God saw the blood, he said, I'm not going to go in there and take the firstborn. And believe me, it didn't matter if you were an Israelite or an Egyptian. If you didn't have the blood on the door, God was going to take the firstborn. Because I don't care if you're an Israelite or Egyptian, you're all sinners. Okay? What did the blood do for God? Well, what the blood did was it represented something. It represented the taking of an innocent life. That little lamb that they butchered there and slit his throat and then ate, he never did anything wrong. It wasn't his fault that he got picked for this deal. Nevertheless, he substituted his life for all those family members in the house. And so when God saw the blood, what does the blood do? By the way, it gives us life. You can't live without blood. That's why the Bible says life is in the blood. Okay? So you got to have blood to live. So if you don't have any blood, that means you got death. You don't have life. So the blood represented death, the death of a sacrificial victim, a substitutionary life. God's trying to tell us something. He is working this solution for our problem. What's our problem? We are buried in our sins. Nothing we can do, no escape. So then Leviticus 16 comes along. The Leviticus 16 is about Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, Kippur meaning atonement, the day of atonement. The day of the atonement occurred in the fall. And the Day of Atonement was the highest holy day for the Jewish people, even more than Passover. This is a big, big deal, okay? And over in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, Aaron, was to do several things. He had to do things for himself, things for the tabernacle, things for the people, but primarily what he had to do for the people, all the people of Israel, is he had to take two goats. And all these sacrifices, he's going to be splatting that blood everywhere. Going everywhere, man. Okay? But particularly, it's going to go on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Mercy seat means atonement, to atone for, to cover for. Okay? So he's got to take two goats. He's going to cast lots for which goat he's going to take for which purpose. One of the goats for the lot to be cast was to be sacrificed. He was going to slit that goat's throat. He was going to take that blood, and everybody else had to move out. Nobody else could be there because only the high priest could do this work. He had to do it by himself. Of course, the Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest who even intercesses for us today. So Aaron was a type of Christ. So he takes the blood of that goat and he goes into the most holy of holies and he sprinkles that blood several ways, but one of the places he puts it is on the mercy seat. That goat substituted his life for the life of all the Israelites. They deserved death. But God says, I've got another way. I've got a way. By the way, it says here in chapter 16, this is only going to happen one day a year. Tell Aaron your brother, verse 2, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. God says to Moses, he said, be sure and tell Aaron, this is only happening, bud, one day a week. You try this on another day and you're going to be dead. You're going to drop like a fly. You know what that says to me? We can't make this up as we go. I can't tell God how I'm going to live the Christian life. God's the one who gives the plan, and I must make a decision whether I'm going to respond to that plan or not. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians, they're just kind of doing it ad hoc. Somebody was telling me the other day, one of his family members said, I can go out to the trees and the forest and worship just like everybody else. I don't need to go to church. Is that true or false? In other words, this particular person came up with a plan. His or her own plan. Let me read to you what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How are you going to do that with a bunch of trees? The next verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, you can't make up your own little plan here on how you're going to do this thing that we call church, the community of faith, as a believer, and even for your own life. No, what we must do is engage God's word and listen to what God says we should do. And then we must make a decision whether we're going to align ourselves with that. This is very serious stuff. So, the first goat is a substitutionary sacrifice. This depicts our Lord Jesus, because at the cross, he is going to take your place. He's going to take my place. He, through his substitutionary death and the shedding of his blood represents his death, allows me to be forgiven. You know, all those sins that are piled up around me, all those sins where I'm just trying to hide from God. Where can I get? I can hide. That's the feeling. You're like a crawfish your whole life, trying to back up. I got to get out of this. I got to get out of God's wrath. It's just cutting. You can't. There's no way. Until the cross. There Jesus takes your place, and he dies for you. And on that death, on that cross, God vents all of his wrath that he had for you on that lamb. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that our Lord is our paschal lamb, the Passover lamb who shed his blood for you and me. God deals with our sins through the substitutionary death of Christ. But listen now, there's more as we get ready to close. On this day of atonement, there's a second goat. Let's read about the second goat. Chapter 16. Verse 5, it's going to take two goats. One is a sin offering. And one ram is a burnt offering. And then verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. He's going to cast lots. The one where the Lord's lot fell and offered as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goats. Only time that the high priest puts both hands on a sacrifice. This is intentional. God is emphasizing this. He shall confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. So what he's doing is he's transferring all the sins of the people onto the goat. Now you understand this is just temporary. Remember the Bible says goats and bulls won't be able to take anybody's sins away. It's a picture. God is looking, he's saying, I'm giving you the solution. I'm just giving you a hint of what's fixing to happen. He's really going to speak to him in Isaiah 53, which we'll look at next time, about all this. Putting him on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, in the time of Jesus, they had a little problem because they'd lead the goat out in the wilderness and the goat would come back. We don't really want that effect. We want someone to lead the goat like they did in the time of Aaron, and he would, and all the people would make room, and he would be walking with, he would be leading that goat through the camp, and they would see them going off into the wilderness until finally they'd be saying, "Can you see the goat anymore? No, can you see him? No, I can't see him. I can't see him. I can't see him. He's gone." What does that mean? All our sins have been removed. You see, the Day of Atonement was not only about being forgiven for all your sins. The Day of Atonement was about the fact that God said, "I'm going to remove all your sins." You remember about our Lord when they crucified him. Where did they crucify him? You see, what God was trying to say was, in this Leviticus 16 experience, I cannot be with sin. It ain't happening. But I want my people to be with me. I want them to be near me. But we're going to have all this blood, all this sacrifice stuff, all this thing about the goat so that they can come closer. Otherwise, they're going to have to stay far away and they're going to be dead in their sins. But that's not what I want. I want them to be close. And so there's going to need to be the shedding of blood so that God can not only forgive us, but he can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so as we close, this is what God does for a person when they come to Christ. And so it's so important for us to see the value of the blood, to appreciate where we've come from to where we are today. There is great value in the blood, not only through justification, but in sanctification. Not only in our position before God, but in the way we practice our faith. And so next time, we're going to talk about dealing with our sins. We're going to talk about dealing with the power of sin. and the accusations that the devil brings our way, so that God can do such a work in our life that we're not full of guilt in our conscience about our past, so that we learn how to be delivered from the power of sin and do what's right, do what God wants us to do, and so that we can deny any accusation the devil brings our way. Should we learn how to do that? I would suggest to you, your experience is going to be one of more of peace and joy and love than not. Let's pray. This morning, maybe you would like to just thank the Lord in your prayer for where He has brought you and for what He has brought you from. You see, when you come to know the Lord, God's not angry with you anymore, because His wrath was appeased at the cross. When you accepted the Lord to come into your life, what Jesus did for you on the cross through His sacrificial death was given to you, was appropriated to your life. Do you believe that? It's impossible to please God without faith. Once we learn the facts, we must exhibit faith in who Jesus is and what He said. If you've done that, thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for where He's brought you. Because if you're in Christ, you're a free man, you're a free woman, and you need to confess that. Maybe there's someone else while we're praying who needs to come forward this morning to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe to ask the Lord to come into your life for the first time. Maybe this is the place God wants you to join. Whatever it is, we're going to wait just a moment or two during our invitation. And you can just stand up and come.